Right? And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy and your kindness. We are thankful that you've seen fit to provide us this high opportunity to learn about you through your written word. Father, we recognize that the mind of humans are incapable of understanding that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So we request that He, the Holy Spirit, would now enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 2. Although we are looking at verses 1 through 10, but we will begin reading at verse 7. Hopefully we will conclude it tonight. He reads, "Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Now let me refresh your mind with the central message of Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 that we have been considering for some time now. It is this, that God knows how to preserve His chosen one. We've already stated that there are four fundamental truths that are needed in expanding the message. Now, all of which, of course, are based on God's preservation of Moses during the earlier days of his life. Now, a first fundamental truth is that God knows how to preserve the believer even when there appears to be least danger to that believer. The second is that God knows, as far as we're concerned, which He knows how to preserve the believer in the midst of the greatest dangers or threats to the life of that believer, to ensure that that believer fulfills his plan for him or her. A third fundamental truth is that God's preservation of His chosen one may involve the use of unfamiliar or unexpected human agent. So we move now to consider the last fundamental truth, which is the fourth. So a fourth fundamental truth, that is of course opposite to the third one, is that God's preservation of His chosen one may involve using now a familiar agent or an agent that is favorably disposed to the chosen one. Now this, again, is the opposite of the third fundamental truth we stated that involved unfamiliar or an unexpected human agent. Now, as I make this point, sometime reflect in your life and see whether God's plan has been advanced for you through somewhere you never expected. In other words, if you were told to dream, you would never have dreamed about it. I, for one, I can tell you I know. But you should know in your own life. So, that is the fourth one here. Now, in this case, the unfamiliar agent we saw last week was Pharaoh's daughter. While this fourth one now, the familiar agent is Moses' mother, as will become clearer in the appropriate time in our study. Now, meanwhile, though, we should keep observing God's total control of the affairs of people on this planet. I can't, I can't really explain this enough. I can't teach it enough. And I don't believe that most of you, you've heard it so many times, but it's not really sinking in. How do I say that? When you quickly lose your temper, that's because you don't remember this point. When you're bitter towards somebody, it's because you don't remember this, what we're talking about. All of these are things that are important. God has given to you and me so that we will have a fulfilled life on this planet. So, He is in control. And in my judgment, that is a fundamental truth. If you can grasp it and live it, you will have less headache on this planet. Not that we won't have, you have less, in the sense that they won't overcome you. So, He controls everything that happens. Now, we say this because what is narrated in verses 7 to 10 results from God's action in directing Pharaoh's daughter to discover the basket or the ark that contained the baby Moses. Now, the fact that the events narrated in verses 7 to 10 result from God's action in directing Pharaoh's daughter to discover the basket or the ark that contained the baby Moses and to have compassion on the boy is implied by a Hebrew word. Actually, it is a particle that begins verse 7 that is then that's translated then in the NIV and majority of our English versions. That's not quite clear how the word then is to be understood. Since the English adverb then may mean at that time, or after that, or even therefore. Now, nonetheless, the Hebrew word has several usages, but in our context, there are three possibilities. It can be used as a marker of a sequence of closely related events, so that it may mean then or simply and then. Now, majority of our English versions, as we have indicated, adopted the meaning then, although this meaning is nebulous, considering that the English word then has several meanings. Now, the New English Bible seems to imply that the Hebrew word is used to be taken as indicating sequence, in that they began verse 7 this way, thereupon. Now, another usage, of course, of the Hebrew word that fits our context is as a marker of point of time, roughly simultaneous with another point of time, so that it means when, now, while. It is probably this meaning that the translators of the contemporary English version intended in their use of the phrase at once, to begin verse 7. Still, though, another use of the Hebrew word that fits our context is as a marker of result with the meaning therefore or so. Now, which of these meanings that is intended in our passage? It is difficult to be certain because all three usages fit the context. Now, the idea of sequence is supported by the fact that what follow are events that are sequential to the discovery of the baby Moses. Now, the concept of time, roughly simultaneous with another point in time, fits the context because Moses' sister's involvement occurred at about the same time that Pharaoh's daughter discovered the baby boy in the basket or in the ark. However, it seems that while these two usages may imply that Moses probably used the Hebrew word in the sense of result, so that verse 7, you look at your verse 7. That verse 7 should begin with the word therefore, to indicate result. In effect, it is understanding of the Hebrew word as conveying result that makes better sense to Moses' sister's response, as we will demonstrate. Now, there are two events associated with Pharaoh's daughter that resulted and make sense with the response of Moses' sister. Now, Pharaoh's daughter had pity on baby Moses. In addition, she recognized that the baby Moses was a Hebrew boy because of what is recorded in the last sentence of the verse 6, and particularly, look at the last sentence of verse 6. Look at verse 6. The last sentence there says, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." I mean, one of the Hebrew babies. Now, this sentence I've just read to you implied that Hebrew babies were indeed thrown into the Nile. They were indeed thrown. For unless this is the case, she would not have made the observation that this is one of those. So she was aware that many of them were thrown into that Nile. Now, that aside though, without this particular assertion of this is one of the Hebrew babies, it is difficult to make sense of Moses' sister offer to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, while Moses or his sister might have noticed from a distance that Pharaoh's daughter had compassion towards the baby Moses, but that would probably not warrant what she recommended. So we contend that it is because she heard Pharaoh's daughter's acknowledgement of baby Moses as a Hebrew boy that allowed her to respond to Pharaoh's daughter as she did. Now, Moses' sister's response to Pharaoh's daughter of the acknowledgement of baby Moses as a Hebrew involved really a question that implies also a recommendation. Her question is given in the rest of, look at verse 7, where we stand in verse 7. It says, "His sister asks Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?'" Now, before we comment further on this question, we should recognize that the question is a demonstration of God's control of everything that happens on this planet. Now, this is because there are at least two observations that lead to such conclusion. First, Moses' sister was exactly in a position that she overheard the conversation of Pharaoh's daughter with her female attendants. Now, this was not a chance happening. We contend that God moved Moses' sister to stand exactly where she was in order to overhear Pharaoh's daughter's utterance. Surely, it will be unnatural for a slave girl who has no official duty with Pharaoh's daughter to be near her attendants and to speak the words recorded in our passage. This does then, it must be because God acted with Moses' sister that without fear, she, as we say, moved to the location that she was. Second, there's no indication that Moses' sister rehearsed the question that came out of her mouth. In other words, she wasn't leaving her and said, "I'm going to ask this question." That's what I mean. Then rehearse it. So, to think otherwise, though, will imply that Moses' sister knew that Pharaoh's daughter would come to take a bath on that day and in that particular location that she was and would also discover her baby brother in the basket or in the ark. Furthermore, she would have had a prior knowledge that Pharaoh's daughter will have compassion towards her baby brother and will offer the word of acknowledgement of the baby's heritage. So this really are unlikely from human perspective, but they are possible if the Lord, who is in control of all affairs, have planned the entire events to play out as given in the narrative. Now, as we look at these things, and I can remind them, it is hard for us, well, I mean, humanly, to look at things, and sometimes they look so awful. Things go, I mean, almost like if no one is controlling them. Yet, they are not spinning out of control. God's plan is being worked out. It's just a matter of time before you can put them together and see, yes, all of this, whatever it is that's taking place, is all in sync with a perfect design. So, that is what we have here. God, all we know is God would have some way, not revealed to us, or in the text, had communicated to Moses' sister what to say at the right time. You see, as we have stated previously, Moses' sister was a prophetess. Although, we do not know when her gift started to function. Now, this notwithstanding, it is possible that the Lord will have somehow communicated to her what will transpire. If this is the case, then what unfolded proved that God is still in control of all affairs of the planet and that his plan is executed by people. That is to say, even if God had revealed all that to her ahead of time, then that's still him controlling everything. Because if you recall, I've told you, the simplest way to think of prophecy is God's plan disclosed. That's it. God is telling us, this is what's in my plan, now here it is. So you know what's going to take place in the future. That's what prophecy is to be. So even if that happened, that all this were disclosed to her, still that God controls it. Because the only way it's assured to happen is because God is behind it. So in any case, it is as a result of Pharaoh's daughter's acknowledgement of Moses' heritage as a Hebrew that led to the question of the sister when she said, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Now the translation of the NIV, while it captures the essence of the question, has the tendency of hiding an important aspect of that question that indicates Moses' sister had in mind a specific kind of a Hebrew woman. You can tell that from the way you have it in the NIV, for example. Now we can see this though. Let me give you a literal translation of the question from the Hebrew. This is, if you pay attention, you hear it will be different. Look at what you have and let me read it. It says, shall I go and call for you, woman, nursing from the Hebrew women, and she will nurse for you the boy. That is what I say. Woman, nursing. Now, the literal translation indicates that Moses' sister did not volunteer to get any woman from among the Hebrew women, but the one that was breastfeeding a child. That's what that meant. It didn't just say any woman, just one that was breastfeeding a child. Now, this is because of the phrase that I use in the literal translation, woman nursing. Now, the word nursing in our literal translation is translated actually from a Hebrew word that means a nurse, as in Genesis 24, verse 59. Genesis 24, verse 59. I hold on to Genesis because the next passage is also really in Genesis. He says, so they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. But then, when the word is used in connection with the word woman, as it is used in Exodus chapter 2, verse 7, it means a wet nurse. A wet nurse. That is a woman who breastfeeds a child of someone else. That's what's called a wet nurse. In other words, the implication of the description of a woman that Moses' sister volunteered to call is that the woman must herself have a baby in order to be able to breastfeed another child. Since a woman, unlike a cow, does not produce milk at will, but only if she has a baby. So that's the point, that she didn't just say any woman. She said a witness. That's a woman with a child. Now it is this kind of woman who has a baby of her own that she was breastfeeding that was capable of fulfilling the function suggested by Moses' sister in the verbal phrase when he said, to nurse baby for you, of the NIV of Exodus 2 verse 7, although literally, the Hebrew reads, and she will nurse for you the boy. Now the word and is translated from the same Hebrew word, translated then at the beginning of the verse. But this time, it is used as a marker of purpose, in which case it may be translated something like, so that, indicating that the purpose of the wet nurse is to breastfeed and take care of the baby Moses. Now this is made clearer with the word to nurse of the NIV that is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be nursing from a breast. That is, to suck, as the word is used by Sarah to express God's blessing on her to be able to breastfeed or nurse a child from her breast at her old age, as recorded in Genesis chapter 21, verse 7. Genesis chapter 21, verse 7 reads, and she added, who would have said Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. That word nurse, to nurse. Hence we know that Moses' sister, the her question, and so her recommendation to Pharaoh's daughter is to bring to her a nursing mother from among the Hebrew women who were nursing babies of their own. In this case, will imply female babies. Of course, she had in mind the baby's mother, although she did not say so to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, in any case, we see God at work in directing his plan through Pharaoh's daughter because she was receptive to the recommendation of Moses' sister, as indicated in the first sentence of Exodus 2 verse 8 when he said, yes, go, she answered. Now you have to, when you look at this and you put the kind of thinking cap, do you understand this is a slave? And here is this great princess, more or less, and the slave is talking to her. And that would have been a no-no, really. But it never dawned on her, as I'm going to explain why. And she cries, who are you? I mean, somebody that you non-invited, you were, who are you? We don't read that. None of those, because one that's in control is working out his plan. Surely, God was working out working in the mind of Pharaoh's daughter. For otherwise, she could have responded negatively to the suggestion of Moses' sister, knowing fully well that the father had said, kill all of them. They would say, oh no, throw her back, throw him into the river or into the Nile. So in any effect, she would firstly have questioned Moses' sister, what brought her near her, or why she should be around her female attendants. Secondly, she would have said that she will find an Egyptian nursing mother to nurse the baby boy to ensure that he knows nothing about his heritage as a Hebrew. Because remember, she intends to keep the baby. But because God was working out his plan, Pharaoh's daughter could not do otherwise but agree to the recommendation of baby Moses' sister. One of those things that's very intriguing to me. When God decrees, when God has a plan, that's his decree. No human being will not yield to it. You will yield to it, kicking and fighting with bruises on your head, but you will yield to it. As I'm going to emphasize, if it's this man, no one has the power not to do what God intends. Now the result, though, of the positive response on the part of Pharaoh's daughter led Moses' sister to bring in their mothers, as in the last sentence of Exodus 2 verse 8 when it says, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Now this sentence is really the primary reason for the fourth fundamental truth we stated, that is, that God's preservation of his chosen one may involve use of familiar agent or an agent that is favorably disposed to the chosen one. There could have been no better familiar agent to preserve Moses or the baby Moses than his mother. So, the fact that it was the mother of Moses that was brought to Pharaoh's daughter assures that Moses will be preserved and properly cared for. It was God who worked to ensure that Moses was brought up to know about his heritage so that he will eventually fulfill God's plan for him with respect to the deliverance of Israel from the slavery of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh's daughter was probably not aware that the woman brought to her was indeed the mother of the baby boy. In other words, the Lord must have acted on her mind that she did not entertain the thought that the woman brought to her was the boy's mother. I mean, sometimes we say, I should have seen that. Really? You didn't see it? You know why? Go close your mind so you couldn't see it for a purpose, whatever it is. I mean, you know, we all say that. I don't know why I didn't see that. Your mind was closed. Now, this statement, though, should not surprise anyone, since the scripture indicates that God can close a person's mind so they will not reason or understand truth, as Job indicated with respect to his friends in Job chapter 17, verse 4. Job 17, verse 4. Job chapter 17, verse 4. It reads, you have closed your minds to understanding. Therefore, you will not let them triumph. God can close our minds to something in order to accomplish his purpose. So the point, though, is that God could have closed the mind of Pharaoh's daughter that it did not occur to her that the woman brought to her was the baby's mother. God confirmed that. And I believe he did. Now, not suspecting that the woman brought to her was the mother of the baby boy, Pharaoh's daughter proceeded then with instruction to Moses' mother to nurse him, as the first sentence of Exodus chapter 2, verse 9. When he said, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me. Now, the use of the word baby in the NIV was not wrong, because it describes a child, regardless of the sex, but it does not fully reflect what the Hebrew says. Now, the instruction, take this baby and nurse him for me, is more literally, take this boy and nurse him for me. Now, this is because the word baby of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means a child, as it is used to refer to Isaac in Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. Genesis, and hold on to Genesis, to that same chapter anyway. Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. It reads, the child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. So here, our Hebrew word, yeled, was translated child. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the Hebrew word is most often used to describe a male child, and so means a boy or a son, as it is also used to describe Abraham's natural firstborn son Ishmael in that Genesis 21. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He sent them, he set them on her shoulders, and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. That word boy is our Hebrew word translated baby in the NIV of Exodus 2 verse 9. Now it is this meaning boy though that best fits the narrative of Exodus 2 verse 9. Now this is because the Holy Spirit through Moses intended the reader to focus on the fact that the entire narrative is only possible because a Hebrew boy was involved who, according to Pharaoh's order, should be killed, but he was being preserved through his natural mother. So it's important that the emphasis on the word boy, because if it was a girl, first of all, she wouldn't be thrown there, because no order to kill her. So it's important to make issue it's a boy. And that boy is to be preserved through his own mother. Now we contend though that God closed Pharaoh's daughter's mind to the truth, that the woman she gave instruction was indeed the boy's mother, because if she had any suspicion in her mind, she would not have instructed the woman to nurse the boy for herself. In the instruction, we say, nurse him for me. Now, Pharaoh's daughter implied that the boy will be her adopted son, although it is probably the case that this would not involve legal adoption, as there's no evidence that the Egyptians were involved at this time in formal adoption. Nonetheless, it is not difficult to imagine the emotion that welled up in Moses' mother. It's not hard to imagine. Any woman can imagine that quickly, the men, of course. Now, she would have been so delighted that her son was alive, that she would have suppressed any emotion that would have given any indication she was the mother. Of course, she could have briefly felt jealous, as any woman of sound mind will do, when she heard that her son will be Pharaoh's son. But that she will have quickly dismissed, though, because of the joy of knowing that her son was alive. Now, every natural woman will do that. Women, you have this hint of jealousy that your child is because somebody says child. But she will have quickly dismissed that because of the joy that this child is going to live. At any rate, we have said that in spite of hearing that her son will be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' mother must have been bubbling on the inside with joy, again of knowing that her son was not only alive, but to be nursed by her, because of what she did not say, as we will note shortly. In other words, what she did not say gave her a lot. Now Pharaoh's daughter sweetened her instruction to Moses' mother with the offer of payment of wages for raising of the boy, as in the clause of Exodus 2:9, when he said, "And I will pay you, and I will pay you." Now her offer confirmed the fact that she really did not suspect that the woman was the boy's mother. For it would have been insulting to say to a woman that she will be paid to nurse her son. That would have been insulting. Nonetheless, Moses' mother was so excited that she did not make any comment about this offer of payment. Probably because any comment about the payment offer might have given away her excitement at the prospect of nursing her son. In effect, according to the text, her lack of comment about the offer implies she was too excited to have taken the offer of payment as something to even address, knowing that the boy was her son. Now, the payment offered is one that serves as wages for hired service, because the sentence, "I will pay you," is more literally from the Hebrew, "I will give you wages." Since the Hebrew word that can mean wages of a servant is used here. Now, it can also mean a reward for work done or for faithfulness. It is in that sense that the Hebrew word is used for reward or faithfulness, that the word is used in God's promise to Abraham, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It is, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.'" That word reward is the same Hebrew word that actually means wages. Now the sense of the word, though, in Exodus 2 verse 9 is the wages paid to a servant. However, Moses' mother knew she was not a servant rendering a service, or a surrogate mother in a technical sense, being the mother, and so there was no need to make any comment about the offer of payment. In other words, we should learn in our lives, there are things people say or do sometimes, you require no response. You just let go, don't make any comment, one way or the other. There are, but then you have to ask the Holy Spirit to make you know which one it is. Now, on the one hand, though, if Moses' mother, this time, had said to Pharaoh's daughter to keep her wages, But she will be glad to nurse the child for her. That will have raised her suspicion that she was probably the mother. You shall say, okay, thank you, keep here. I will do it for you, but keep it. And she will have been suspicious. On the other hand, though, she will have faith bad, though, to say that she will accept payment for nursing her own son. Therefore, by not saying anything about the financial aspect of the instruction, she did not give out herself as the boy's mother. Now, one of these things that we all have to learn is to be able to control our emotions. It's very important. Control, even when you need to respond, there are times you need to control your emotions before you respond. Or sometimes you control your emotions, you don't even respond. That's what this one was bubbling on the inside, and you couldn't tell from reading the text. Because she, you know, it was a mixed feeling. If she did something and give away, the boy would have been taken away from her. So, as we say, she played the poker. In any case, she accepted the offer of nursing the child, while in her mind ignoring the offer of payment, which she probably did not refuse later. In other words, her acceptance of the offer to nurse the boy is given in the last sentence of Exodus chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, "So the woman took the baby and nursed him." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Now this sentence really is a summary sentence that indicates not only that Moses' mother accepted the offer to nurse her son, but also that she indeed nursed the boy. Now, we indicate that this is a summary sentence because there is nothing said about the role of the father in the nursing of the child, as he certainly would have played a significant role in the raising up of the boy. Furthermore, there was nothing said to have transpired between taking the boy home and nursing him. Nothing, always told she nursed. That's it. Now recall, the offer was that she will be paid wages. But there's nothing in the sentence that indicates she was paid wages. And you don't think that Pharaoh's daughter would have said, "I will pay you and don't pay"? No, that will not happen. So it's very likely that Pharaoh's daughter will have sent gifts or financial help continuously to Moses' mother in keeping with the offer to pay her, but that is not mentioned in the sentence. Therefore, we are inclined to believe then that there must have been much more events that transpired between taking the baby boy and nursing him that were not reported, because such events added nothing to the narrative, since the key fact is that Moses was nursed by her mother. Now, from being a baby to whenever he's turned over, you know, there are a lot that transpired. We're not told that. The Bible is not a history book of detailing everything. So, those are not given, because they're not important. The important thing God wants us to see is, yes, the child has been moved from danger to transfer to the mother. So anyway, when Moses' mother took her home, that was God working to preserve Moses through a familiar agent. Now, under normal circumstances of life, there is no one who could raise a child better than the parents. Now, I use the expression normal circumstances because of the time in which we live, where parents who adopt up do not care for their children as some people on the outside Or some strangers do. They do better jobs than those parents taking care of their children for them. Because they're top top. So that's why I use the word normal circumstance. Because I know we're not living in normal circumstances by any stretch of the imagination today. Now this was not really the case though. With Moses' parents, they took good care of him and raised him in such a way that he was certainly aware that he was a Hebrew boy. Now, be that as it may, the narrative so far has indicated that Moses has been preserved in the early years of his life by God's work using Pharaoh's daughter and his mother. But that was the beginning of the unfolding of God's plan for him. His preservation and preparation for the reason God raised him was to continue in Pharaoh's house. Where I say his preservation and preparation. Because God prepares those he wants to use in ways that we may or may not even understand. Therefore, the mother, after raising him up to a certain age, gave him to Pharaoh's daughter, as stated in the first sentence of Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, when it says, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, we do not know how old Moses was before he was taken to Pharaoh's daughter, who took him as her son, ensuring that he, Moses, will enjoy royal privileges, including royal Egyptian education. Something coveted. And now a slave boy will get it because of God's plan. However, though, the clause, when the child grew older, suggests that it must have been at the end of a winning process that the transfer of Moses to Pharaoh's daughter occurred. Now, this is because it's unlikely that Moses' mother would have taken him to Pharaoh's daughter without the winning process being completed, since winning is a practice of training a child to eat food other than the mother's milk. It is after this time that a child will be in a position to live with another person. Now, all of these things, you have to go back and see God's plan. All of those had to happen at that time. Not now, because today, get what they call it, baby formula. You don't need a mother's breast this day. Make breasts, as they say. Because these scientists have said he has, he has those who didn't get it. He has some psychological effect on them. I don't know, but that's what they say. Anyway, so here is the thing that it couldn't have happened at any other time than the time when this actually took place, when they didn't use odd formulas, as we say, to nurse babies. So we believe that for this child to have been handed over, he must have been trained to a point where he doesn't have to depend on milk from the mother. So it's after this time then that a child will be in a position to live with another person. Now this we can gather from the fact that it was after the weaning process that Hannah sent Samuel to the service in the house of the Lord with Eli the priest, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 24. For Samuel, chapter 1, verse 24. For Samuel, chapter 1, verse 24 reads, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. So this, what we can see from the scripture, the winning process has to take place before a child can live with somebody else. Now the time it takes though to win a child varies from place to place, but it's probably a period between 2 and 4 years or even more. So it depends. Now the winning period of 3 years is implied later on in the history of Israel because of what is written in the Apocryphal book of 2 Maccabees, chapter 7, verse 27. And I'm going to read it. Like I told you, we do not accept it as part of our Bible, but we accept a lot of its usefulness because of it contains a lot of historical information or things that will help us to understand some other parts of the scripture. So this is what 2 Maccabees, chapter 7, verse 27 says that helps us to make this gaze about winning process. He reads, "But leaning close to him, she spoke in their native language as follows, deriding the cruel tyrant. My son, have pity on me. I carried you 9 months in my womb and nursed you for 3 years." See, that's why we get the winning process of at least 3 years. "I have reared you and brought you up to this point in your life. I have taken care of you." So anyway, the most we can say is Moses was at least 2 or 3 years before he was sent to Pharaoh's daughter. That we can say. We can say that, yes. But I suspect he probably got up to 4 or 5 years. Because at that time, people vary. There are some times that you'd be surprised in the ancient people that those that a boy about 4 or 5 years was still being breastfed by the mother. Anyway, it's nearly impossible, though, to read the narrative up to this point that we've been studying and not recognize, as I mentioned last week, the humor of God. It is Pharaoh who issued the order to kill all Hebrew boys, but it was his daughter that preserved Moses. She, in effect, as I said, defied the father's order to preserve Moses. Now, you see, we live in a time when most of us are driven or affected by what is in the news media. That we think, we do not think with the scripture. Because there are many things that will happen, and once the news media, they get hold of it and they blow it, and people just, or everyone dance to that direction. And not thinking, what's God doing here? This is from God. What is he doing? And they give a human spin to all of that human interpretation. Now, I could have imagined. Now, you think that people didn't know that Moses was a Hebrew boy. Could you imagine what all that had been said during that time? Behind them, of course, they would say, well, look at the daughter must be so rebellious. He went against the father. And all this and all that. You know. But that was the way God wanted to do it. So then, I submit to you that she did exactly what God planned, since no one could thwart his plan. The humor is that it is then from the same house that the order to kill all the Hebrew boys was issued that Moses was preserved. Same house. Just think about it. And you see this God. See, sometimes it's because we don't really understand our God. So we try to limit him. And think that some way, somehow, we have some impact. Or we control certain things. No, he controls everything. So the father is the same house. From where the order to kill all the Hebrew boys that Moses was preserved. That, my friends, is God's humor of telling us that he is in the absolute control of everything on this planet so that we do not have a choice when it comes to His plan. We will do what He has planned, whether we want or not. Now, we have been using the name Moses for the baby boy found at the river bank because we know that that is the name given to him. Now, this name was given to him by Pharaoh's daughter, as stated in the last sentence of Exodus 2 verse 10, when it says, she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, although scholars speculate on the origin of the name, but our text tells us that his name means one that is drawn out of the water. Now, that is a fitting name for a child rescued from a riverbank. In any event, when Moses' mother brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, that signaled the complete preservation of Moses during the early days of his life, which is the basis for the message we have considered in this section, which is that God knows how to preserve His chosen one. Now, as a believer, you are a chosen one, as stated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, this being the case, in other words, the fact that you are a chosen one, you can be certain that the Lord will preserve you on this planet until His plan for you is completed. You can be certain that in times of disaster, He will preserve you, as per the confession of the psalmist in Psalms chapter 27, verse 5. Psalms chapter 27, verse 5. This is a promise you can, the psalmist confess, and you can hang your hat also on it. It says, for in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Now the Lord will not only preserve you, but also your children in accordance with the promise stated in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 says, or reads in the NIV, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. In other words, if you fear the Lord, He says you have a secure fortress. But it goes further. And for His children, it will be a refuge. Your fortress will be a refuge for them. So in any event, you should be assured that the Lord knows how to preserve you in times of troubles until His plan for you on this planet is completed. Until that happens, nothing changes your safety on this planet. You may be banged up, but you will not be out. You know, you may have all kinds of bruises, but you won't be out. Until His plan is up for you, nothing takes you out of this planet. So you can rest assured of your preservation, no matter what the climate looks like, politically or otherwise. Your protection is assured by God's mercy and goodness. So as a believer, you don't need to live in fear in any form or shape. He will preserve you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied so that in days to come, we will be certain that you will preserve us in accordance with your plan. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.